In the name of God who binds us together in love. Amen. Why church? Why should I actually go to church? This is a conversation that I have had with various people over the last few weeks. Why go to church? I can get all the spirituality, they tell me. I can get the interior prodding and work that I need to do from nature, from books, from podcasts. Someone even admitted that they get enough support and fellowship at brunch with friends, eating good food and drinking good mimosas. They don't need church, they tell me. They're finding God in other places all by themselves. And on some level, I get it. Who doesn't love a good brunch, right? And I love to drive and listen to podcasts, setting aside that time and that space to truly listen. That feeds me. It gives me a spiritual nourishment. And I'm not a hiker or a woodsy kind of person. I've been on hikes. I don't ever know what to look at. I don't get it, but people have told me that they can understand the vastness of God in nature. And I believe them. So why church? For the last several weeks, we've heard how Jesus has turned his face toward Jerusalem. He's headed to his death. He knows it. He's told his disciples and the ragtag bunch of people that have been following him. And as they've made their way toward Jerusalem, we've been hearing how they have been arguing with each other. And we've heard how Jesus tells them how to be reconciled in community. And last week we heard how Jesus said you have to forgive each other 7 times 70. It's as though Jesus' looming death has created scarcity with them. A scarcity that leads to fear. And so right before Jesus tells this parable, Peter asks him, he says, you know, Jesus, we have given up everything to follow you. We've given up our jobs. We've given up our families. So what are you going to do for us? And Jesus said, well, I'm going to give you eternal life. But you need to remember that many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then Jesus tells them this parable of a landowner, and I think that the better translation here is householder. And so the householder goes out 5 different times of the day, and he gets workers, and he brings them home to work, and at the end of the day, he pays them all the same amount. And the people who've been working all day are really angry. And when the parable ends, Jesus gives the same phrase that he told Peter. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And so after telling the crowd the parable, Jesus takes his disciples to the side, and he says, look, I'm going to die. For the 3rd time, he predicts this. He says, look, fellas, we're headed to my death. I'm going to be condemned and I'm going to die. And I think they're starting to get it. Their scarcity is letting go just a little bit. But the Zebedee brothers, James and John, their mother comes to Jesus and she says, look, I want you to let my sons be important. They've left everything. So when you get to this eternal home that you keep talking about, put one on your right and one on your left. And Jesus says, well, the master becomes the servant, and the servant becomes the master. And the other 10 disciples are really angry with her because she's not getting it. And maybe she didn't hear the parable, but she doesn't get what Jesus is trying to explain to them. She's still operating out of her scarcity, that if she isn't looking out for herself or for her family, then they may not get their eternal reward. Or the other disciples might get more than them. And if you really read these passages carefully, you can feel Jesus' frustration. In this parable, it's the last public teaching and preaching of Jesus. This is it. In this parable, he is telling them how to live in community. That's what the parable of the vine workers is about. How to live in community. It's about Christian friendship, as the householder says. It's about being church. Sociologists and anthropologists tell us that we are naturally born and made to be connected. We're born dependent. We're hardwired for connection. And so it makes sense to me that Jesus did not set out on this ministry teaching and preaching by himself. He was constantly gathering people around him. And in his last parable here in the Gospel of Matthew, he explains to them how to continue this community when he's gone. Like the laborers, some days we carry much more of the load than other days. Some days we carry much more of the burden than other days. And we do so knowing that we aren't working to get more. We work so that those who have nothing get enough. You see, so we pray for those who aren't in a position to physically and emotionally and spiritually pray for themselves. We take that on. We pray for them. And then we show up and we sit and we listen to those who have no one else. And we give our treasure, knowing that there are those who are struggling right now to give any amount. And we do all of this with the knowledge that one day we will likely be on the receiving end. One day we may not have enough. And this way of life is countercultural to our society, which values independence, which says that if you are truly independent, then you are successful. Our society that says we can fix almost anything by ourselves. I mean, sometimes we may use YouTube, but you can find out anything on YouTube, but that we're doing it by ourselves. And I think that we in our society, just as Jesus saw in Peter's question and in the Zebedee mother's request, independence breeds scarcity. Independence breeds scarcity that leads to fear. And I think that Jesus is telling the disciples and telling us that all the things that we gain from independence, all of these things, they have zero meaning without need. Without needing each other and being needed. Our true reliance on each other, our stewardship of community, gives us all the things that independent brings us. It gives all those things meaning. So Friday, my mother called me, and she said, your goddaughter came home from school, and she has decided to run for student government president. And her parents are going out of town, and so they called Mother as the grand fairy godmother, and they said, "We need your help. We need you to come over and help her make the posters and write her speech." And Mother taught seventh grade social studies and government for 25 years. This is her thing. So she called me and she said, "I've got the perfect platform." I said, "Okay, well, let me hear it." And she said, "Well, her name is Elle, and that rhymes with bell. So we're going to use the Liberty Bell as her symbol. And she's going to talk about democracy and liberty and how they give equal opportunity to develop skills and school goals and talents to their fullest extent." And I said, "Well, that sounds great, but she's seven, you know? She's in the second grade. I don't know if she knows about the Liberty Bell or democracy, and she's trying to get people to vote for her." And so Mother said, well, do you have a better idea?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. What about vote L? She doesn't smell, you know? Anything that they can..." And she was really angry because she was really passionate about it. And later I realized that Mom was so committed to helping this child because of the connection she feels that was made at the baptismal font. She took seriously the commitment of the baptismal vows that we would support each other when we were in need. And those vows are really our commitment to being stewards of the Christian community, of the church. There are our promises to live as Jesus describes in this parable, that we carry the load not in order to get more, but in order that those without get enough. And it sounds easy, but I think it's really hard. And so what do we do? How do we balance this great paradox of dependent versus independence? Well, I think we have to constantly ask ourselves this question, and I'm calling it the question of community stewardship. We have to ask, are we truly living, or are we merely trying to survive? Are we truly living into our God-given need to be connected, to be generous of spirit so that we can bear the load for each other, knowing that some days we'll be the first and some days we'll be the last, but it's okay because we'll be together and we'll be with God? Or are we just trying to survive? Are we doing it all on our own? Acting and hoarding our treasures and our work and our experience of God out of a sense of scarcity and fear. For when we only want to experience God alone, then we never have the opportunity to affirm God in the life of others and have God affirmed in our own lives. And that's what we do as the church. And when we show up to name and affirm God, to carry each other's burdens, that's when our independence begins to take on meaning. This font stands as a reminder to all of us, and whether we walk around it or dip our fingers in it and make the sign of the cross. I told the folks earlier that in my first few years of ordination, it's been so hard, I wanted to dip my face in it at times. But no matter what, where it stands right here, we can't avoid it. We can't avoid it. So why doesn't it stand as a reminder to us of Jesus' call to live as stewards of this community. To allow ourselves to need and to be needed. To truly live instead of merely survive. Knowing that God will provide for us through each other far more than we could ever imagine or ask for. And that's the good news. Amen.